when I am bitter, still holding that grudge over something that happened way back then, I am displaying a God who cannot work all things together for good. Are y'all still with me? When I am lustful, when I'm looking at another person other than my spouse, I'm displaying a God who is adulterous. When I'm gossiping, spreading rumors about you, lying about you, giving half-truths, going around bending people's ears, I am displaying a God who doesn't tell the truth. When I am bad-mouthing other Christians, other believers in the body of Christ because they hurt my feelings, when I'm bad-mouthing them, I am displaying a God who does not know how to be a good father, who doesn't know how to manage his family. Are y'all still getting this? It's with my life, in how I treat the ones closest to me, that I prove again and again the glory of God.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Glory by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
How many of y'all remember growing up, your parents or grandparents telling you on the way out, behave yourself, you represent us? Anybody here remember that? The rest of y'all didn't tell you that? I'm so sorry. Behave yourself because you are representing us. When we talk about the glory of God, what is the glory of God? Here's the message in a nutshell. I mean, you could pretty much get up and leave after I give you this two lines. God's glory is who he is and all that he is. I glorify God when I display him for who he is and all that he is. That's it. Let's all stand once again as we read it, starting in verse 5. It's going to be kind of hard to see the screens, so please bear with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to focus on that, to the glory of God the Father. Now, before we do, and before we get into the message, we're going to pray. But here are some questions for you. Are you glorifying God in your life? How are you displaying God's glory? In your marriage? In your family? In your neighborhood? At your workplace? How is God being displayed while you are at church? At this moment, am I displaying the glory of God, or am I simply projecting self? Because self is ugly. Self is wicked. Self is prideful. Self is self-centered. What is coming through? I mean, so this message is not just for you, it's for me too. Every single moment, I am to display the glory of God. So if you're here this morning and you're judging me, or you're judging someone else, or you're casting your judgment on something on the stage. What you're doing is you're not displaying the glory of God. You're actually displaying a God who is judgmental. Keep in mind, God is a judge. He's not judgmental. It's a world of difference. So what is coming through you, not yesterday, not tomorrow, right this moment? And you cannot display the glory of God unless you have God in your life. And you can only have God in your life when you pray and ask Jesus to come into your life to save you, to forgive you of your sins. Have you done that? If you've never done that, I pray, as I'm praying for God's blessing on this message, you pray for Jesus to save you. It's a simple prayer. Let me go over that. It says, God, I know I'm a sinner, and Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for my sins. I need Him to forgive me. I need Him to come into my life, and I need Him to take over. I want Him to be my Savior and my King, which means I'm going to follow Him the rest of my life. As God helps me, I'm going to follow and obey Him. You pray that simple prayer. God, come into my life through Jesus Christ and save me. There are many concepts and themes in the Bible that are easy to define. Holiness. I can define for you what holiness means. Grace of God. I can explain to you what grace means. So I can explain these concepts to you, but there is one that is very hard even for theologians and scholars to explain, and that is the glory of God. What is the glory of God? I mean, the Bible repeatedly talks about glory, glory of God, glorify God, glorying in God, from glory to glory, and yet we do not understand the meaning of that word, glory. What does it mean? It actually comes, in the New Testament at least, from the Greek word doxa, from which we get our word doxology. Depends on what church tradition you grew up in. If you grew up in somewhat of a traditional high church, you probably said the Gloria Patri. Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit, all three in one. I mean, that's probably what you grew up saying. Or if you grew up in other churches, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. I mean, maybe you grew up saying that doxology. But the point is, it's coming from that Greek word doxa. What does that word doxa really mean? To understand that, we have to turn to the Old Testament, but not the Hebrew Old Testament, but the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, you've heard me say this many times, but for the benefit of those who haven't heard, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. They were beginning to forget their Hebrew language, and they were concerned for their children, their grandchildren, not being able to read the Bible in their language, in the Hebrew, because now they were speaking Greek. So Jewish scholars came together, and not at one time, over generations, over a long period of time, I believe, and they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. We call it the Septuagint. So, if you want to know what a Greek New Testament word means, just go to the Greek Old Testament and you can get some idea. Does that make sense? So, the word doxa in the New Testament, go to doxa in the Hebrew, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's found over 400 times. What does that word doxa mean in the Old Testament? Well, mostly, it is used to translate the Hebrew noun kabod. Kabod. What does the word kabod in Hebrew mean? It means abundance. It means splendor. It means wealth. That Hebrew word kabod is used when Joseph is declared to be a wealthy person, a kabod. It is used as a word for reputation, honor, influence, importance. But more than anything, that word kabod is used to describe the glory of God, the splendor of God. For example, it is used when Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, he said, "Please show me your kabod, show me your glory." And what did God say to Moses? What did he say to him? He said, "Moses, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you." So Moses asks for his kabod, and God says, "My goodness." So somehow, God's glory is connected to his goodness. Another reference we find, and again, there are so many, is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5. The Levites cried to the people, and they said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your kabod, your glorious name." God's name is glory. Are y'all beginning to capture this? It's a very hard concept to describe. God's glory is his radiant power. God's glory is his good name. God's glory is shared in places and in the heavenlies. God's glory is God at his utmost. That same word now is being translated by the word doxa again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word doxa appears over 160 some times, and many times it is used to describe again God's goodness, God's splendor, God's brilliance, God's nature, God's name, God's presence. God at his utmost. Are y'all with me? God at his utmost. Let me give you some examples. In John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the doxa of God, which means this: don't worry about Lazarus, because this sickness is actually going to display who God is. It's going to put God on the big screen, the widest screen you can imagine. He's going to make him bigger and larger and more prominent. And then Jesus says something very important. He said that the Son of God may be doxized, if I may say, glorified through it. So not only is this sickness going to put God the Father on the big screen, but it's also going to put God the Son on the big screen, on the biggest stage in the world. How did Jesus bring glory to God the Father? I mean, that's the whole purpose of this passage, right? Go back to verse 11 again. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory," isn't that what it says on the screen? "To the glory of God the Father." How did Jesus glorify God the Father? Even though Jesus was equal with the Father in essence, in nature, in form, he did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He did not try to say, "Father, how come we're equal and you get to call the shots? How come we have the same nature and essence, but somehow you tell me what to do and I can't tell you what to do?" So, no, he never did that. Equal in nature and yet distinct in authority, which means this: God the Father is in charge, always has, and always will be. Jesus did not try to grab at that authority. But instead, what did he do? He humbled himself, having all the glory, all the splendor, all the brilliance. He humbled himself and came in the form of a slave. Slave, bond servant, slave. Why did he come as a slave? Because we were in slavery to sin, right? He came in the form of a slave, in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and something else he did. What else did he do? He became obedient. Humility, obedience. He didn't have to, but he did it. And what kind of obedience was this? He took on death. And not just any death, the death of the cross. The crucifixion, by the way, crucifixion, if you remember some of those old messages in this series, the crucifixion was the slave's ultimate punishment. Why did Jesus do that? Because you and I, right, we were in slavery to sin, and God's judgment was upon us, but Jesus instead took our judgment on the cross. That's what he did. Jesus did that for us. So what's the result? Because he humbled himself, became obedient, died the ultimate death of a slave to represent our slavery to sin, God the Father has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. We're talking about fallen angels, demonic hordes. I heard someone asked me, how do you know they were not good angels? Because the good angels always bow to Jesus. It's the ones who had usurped the authority of God, who were corrupting the world. When Jesus came, they fell before him, but when he died on the cross, they thought they had finished him. What they didn't realize is they were perfectly in line with God's plan and that God had won. So now they're bowing before Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the way has been made. You want to get to God? You have to go through Jesus. You have to call upon the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus, through his life and his death, displayed the glory of God the Father. How did he do that? You see, he displayed God the Father's utmost holiness by drinking that bitter cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of us do things because they benefit us. Jesus did something because it benefited the nature, the character of God. He is utmost holy. Something else Jesus did, Jesus displayed God the Father's utmost love by allowing the Father to suffer the pain of pouring his wrath upon him. I know that was a mouthful, but think about it for a moment. When we talk about the crucifixion, we only focus on Jesus suffering on the cross, right? Am I right? Jesus suffered. He paid the penalty, and he died for me, and he was wounded for me. But how many of y'all have thought about how much God the Father suffered? I mean, think about it for a moment. You have to beat your son. You have to treat him as if he is sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How much pain do you think the Father suffered as he was wounding his own son? I mean, how many of you would ever consider doing that to your children for someone else? Anybody? Absolutely not. Now, some days I want to with the boys, but that's a different story. We won't do that, right? Never do that for someone else. How much pain do you think the Father suffered as he inflicted pain on his son? The judgment on sin. But Jesus took it. Why? Because John 3:16 had to be proven, which is what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Are y'all getting this? He is doing these things so that God can be proven, his glory can shine. Jesus displayed God the Father's utmost faithfulness by submitting to the suffering on the cross. Any moment Jesus could have said, enough is enough, I'm done. Isn't that good enough? I'm out. For 6 hours he suffered on the cross. Why did he do that? Because God the Father had made that promise that one day that seed will come, who will take our punishment. We don't have nothing to do with it. In fact, why is the nature fallen? We messed it up. Our great-grandparents messed it up. Because Adam and Eve sinned, the curse was not just on the human race, it's on all God's creation. So what does Paul say in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 18? He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's talking about himself. He's talking about us. He's saying there is a glory coming. I know we're suffering, but a glory is coming. But listen to what he says in the very next line. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God," which means this: even the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the universe is waiting for us to be glorified, because in our glory, the whole creation will once again be restored. Are y'all still with me? So yeah, you can say, "Oh, that's so glorious," but you're not glorifying God just by looking at the beautiful creation. Sometimes, some people think, when they look at the good in human beings, they call that the glory of God. See a newborn baby, and that's beautiful, right? Ever see a newborn baby, how beautiful they are? And you think about the glory of God. But folks, that's not glorifying God. That's just God's creation. And it is marvelous, and it is beautiful and wondrous. But that's not necessarily you glorifying God. Because human beings are also marred. We are broken. That's why Jesus did not ever receive glory from people. He said, "No, I don't need your support. I don't need your honor. I'm good." So sometimes people think that when we bring glory to God, it's just enjoying the beauty of nature. Sometimes it is by seeing the good in human beings. And sometimes, this may hurt, they look at some quiet, ornate, dark, and vast cathedral, and they call that glory to God. "Oh, it's so glorious sitting in this big, empty, Gothic cathedral, and wow, I just feel so close to God." Somehow, I don't know how this works, somehow the same people who glorify those cathedrals also have trouble believing half the Bible. Somehow they are redefining sexuality. Somehow they don't have any desire to protect the unborn. Somehow they believe the Bible is full of errors. I don't know how they make bedfellows, but somehow they're connected. Now, don't get me wrong. I love cathedrals. I believe the original builders built it to the glory of God. But sitting in a dark, empty room and saying, "That gets me close to God and I'm glorifying God right now," is trash. You see, what's happened is, and those who have the ears will get this one, hiding behind liturgies to peddle unbiblical theologies is anything but holy. And that's what happens in some of these circles who love these ornate and vast and open and the old organs. They have unbiblical theologies, but they talk a lot about the glory of God. It is deceptive. And God knows the true intent. We cannot use God's glory as a fog to hide our sins. God's glory is who He is and all that He is. I glorify God when I display who He is and all that He is. And if I could say it another way, when I follow the example of Jesus in my life, I bring glory to God the Father. When I am bitter, still holding that grudge over something that happened way back then, I am displaying a God who cannot work all things together for good. Are y'all still with me? When I am lustful, when I'm looking at another person other than my spouse, I'm displaying a God who is adulterous. When I'm gossiping, spending rumors about you, lying about you, giving half-truths, going around bending up people's ears, I am displaying a God who doesn't tell the truth. When I am bad-mouthing other Christians, other believers in the body of Christ because they hurt my feelings, when I'm bad-mouthing them, I am displaying a God who does not know how to be a good father, who doesn't know how to manage his family. Are y'all still getting this? It's with my life and how I treat the ones closest to me that I prove again and again the glory of God.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. God's glory is who He is and all that He is. And we display God's glory when we display who He is and all that He is. Our lives should be mirrors for the glory of God, so that when people see us, they're pointed to the Father. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.